Good morning once again, and welcome to this gathering of Calvary. We're so glad that you've transitioned with us over here to the back parking lot. I know that was a change for all of us, but again, as Matt said this morning, we're so thankful for those volunteers who helped us make this transition and for your flexibility in this as well. If you're here for the very first time, welcome to this gathering as well. We hope you find this to be a welcome gathering as we gather together as God's people around His Word to hear from Him, to rejoice in the truth that He has for us this morning. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms once again, and we will be in the 19th Psalm this morning. I am so excited that this is a day when we can, as a church, affirm a new constitution, affirm the budget, and that we are looking forward to what God will continue to do throughout Calvary Baptist Church. And so I'm so excited to be a part of this, something that you have been praying earnestly about. You have been studying God's Word, and now we are ready to move forward in affirming that constitution and budget. And so I count it a privilege. Well, I've only been here for, 3 months now, something like that, to be a part of a church family that says, we want to do what the Word says. We want to follow God's Word, and we want to move forward, and we want to declare that to the nations. And so I'm so excited about that. We're in Psalm chapter 19 this morning, and I don't know about you, but did you ever have just one of those days during the course of a week? Anybody have one of those days this week? I think I've had one of those days this week. I've been there. In the past, I bought the t-shirt that says I have one of those days. And we've all had one of just those days that comes throughout the course of a week. And it just continues to roll downhill when we start off that morning, and it just doesn't seem to be going all that well. And that's why I think one of the greatest children's books that's out there is Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Has anybody read that book before? Some of you have read that. I mean, we read that book and we connect with it right away because it's a reality. We've lived that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. We all know that Gerald the giraffe can't dance. You might have read that book. And we all know that that little book that's out there where we say good night to everything in the room and then finally good night moon. We know that that's just a book to bore us all to sleep. But Alexander's Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day, like we relate to that. If you haven't read that story, here's the basic gist of it. From the moment Alexander wakes up in the morning, things continue to go the wrong way. Things like his chewing gum that was in his mouth last night, which don't ask me why he had chewing gum in his mouth as he went to bed, but that stuck in his hair in the morning. Then he trips on his skateboard, drops his sweater in the sink while the water's running. At the table, his brothers, Nick and Anthony, they get a prize in their cereal, but Alexander gets nothing but cereal. And then from that point on, his day just doesn't get any better. And then it wraps up in just the same light. He has lima beans for dinner. Bath time is horrible. The water's too hot. He gets soap in his eyes. His marble goes down the drain. And then, worst of all, he's forced to wear his railroad PJs, which he just absolutely hates. And that kind of sounds like a day in the life of the Loggins household this last week. People in my household have these horrible, no good, very bad days. Quite a bit of times, and I'm always reminding them, no, it's not that bad. Really, those train PJs are not all that bad. We've had those days where things just don't seem to go right, where by 9 o'clock in the morning, we're already ready to grab a gallon of ice cream and binge on Netflix for the rest of the day. Life is messy. It's hard, it's grimy. It's not always, as the hymn writer says, better or sweeter than the day before. And if it was, then the verse 7 here in Psalm 19, would it be true? Would it? I'm going to look down at verse 7 here. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. If life was just joyful every single day, we wouldn't need this reviving of the soul, would we? But as John Piper points out, the normal Christian life is a repeated process of restoration and renewal. Our joy is not static. It fluctuates with real life, which is exactly why David wrote this psalm. Even as we've heard over the last couple weeks, he has experienced some of those horrible, no good, very bad days in his life. He's on the run. He's had his share of bad days. He's had those days where his soul needs reviving when it needed to be restored. As a matter of fact, as you read throughout the entire Psalms, you'll see this idea of reviving and restoration show up over and over again. David knows what it was like to be in a hopeless and helpless situation. Yet he also knows the source of restoration and reviving. And so here in Psalm 19, in what C.S. Lewis calls the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world, David guides our thoughts on life through the lens of this awe-filling description of, first of all, the heavens, and then God's gracious instruction to us through his word. And he does so in order to personally align ourselves with God's goodwill and his pleasure. You see, it's here in this psalm that we begin to understand that these psalms here, these songs that we're reading and we're studying throughout these summer months, are not just songs sung by a shepherd boy on a hillside thousands of years ago. No, these psalms are how God, even today, lovingly whispers into our ears on those terrible days. He whispers, "Hey, child, I've got you. Come closer. Listen to my voice. Let me revive your soul and give you fresh joy." And so listen in to what God says this morning through his word. Follow along starting in verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also for presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Here in these words from God, penned through the psalmist David, we come to find this striking truth, that the word of God revives the weary soul, creating an enduring joy in him. That is, God's word, his voice, revives the weary soul, and it creates this everlasting joy in him. You see, while it might be our natural tendency during those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days to run to people here on this earth to get assurance and comfort, the truth is there's only one thing that can restore our weary souls, and that is God's voice. Just like a child who has fallen off his bike or who has been startled and awakened by a nightmare at nighttime, in both cases they run to their father in pain or fear, so it is the tender and compassionate voice of our Heavenly Father that brings us true comfort and peace in the midst of our weary days. His word revives our souls. His voice ignites within us an enduring joy and a resolved hope for the days ahead. So this psalm proclaims this striking truth, and as it holds out in front of us the nature of God's word, the nature of God's voice, the work of the word, and the effect of the word. And for sake of time this morning, we're just going to look at verses 7, really first through verse 11 this morning. And so let's begin by looking at the nature of God's word. Having exulted in the revelation of God through nature in the first six verses here, David now in verse 7 somewhat abruptly shifts. He shifts our focus from God's revelation of himself in the heavens to now more perfectly through his inspired word. As amazing as the heavens are, even as we sit here this morning and we see the sunshine, as amazing as this beauty around us is, the truth is the revelation of God through his word is even better. For it's here that God reveals more fully his plan for mankind to redeem us from our exchange of his glory and truth, and to then welcome us into becoming partakers of that glory through Jesus Christ. And so you see this shift in focus here is not at all unintentional. It's not accidental from the psalmist, but rather it's quite purposeful. David is leading the singer to celebrate God's law, his supreme revelation of himself, for it's the word that reflects who God is himself, his very nature. And so David begins by exclaiming, "The law of the Lord is perfect," as is the case throughout the Psalms. This phrase refers not merely to the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai, but to all of God's word, his revealed will. And note how here in verse 7, the psalmist, having begun the psalm in verse 1 with a generic name for God, which is the Hebrew word El, he's now using the personal name, Lord. It's all capitalized in our translations. It's that Hebrew name, Yahweh. It emphasizes that this was the God of the covenant who has revealed himself through his law to his covenant people. And so even as the psalmist is exclaiming this here, he's reminding the singer that this is your God, Yahweh. It is Yahweh's word that is perfect, that it is flawless, it's whole, it is complete without any blemish. And we believe that God's word is without error, not because it's tested the time, though that's true, but because our God is blameless. He is perfect. He himself is without defects. So based on his perfections, then the psalmist continues on, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The term testimony here is also used to emphasize the covenant declaration God has made with his people. And as such, it stands firm. It's sure and confirmed. It is trustworthy. And we often hear this phrase, a man of his word. It's been used in the past years in a documentary on Pope Francis, who has promised to bring peace to our world. It's also used by many athletes as they say, I'm a man of my word and I'm going to bring a championship to this city and to this state. Now, when those individuals say that, we don't have all that much confidence in them, do we? We don't have all that much confidence that Pope Francis is going to bring peace, nor is LeBron James actually going to bring another championship to the Los Angeles Lakers. But when God speaks, it's different. God is always a man of his word. The testimony of the Lord is sure. He is trustworthy. So then the psalmist just continues on. He says, the precepts of the Lord are right. That is, his orders and his instructions guide us in the correct direction. In Psalm 1, we see this played out as a blessed man follows the precepts of the Lord and they guide him in the paths of righteousness. And then he prospers. For God's rules and his directions are never wrong. He has no need to correct himself. His precepts are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The word pure here means, or can be also rendered, a radiance. And as such, it reconnects the sun imagery that we read in verse 4 and 6. Leads one author to conclude, God's commandments shine and shimmer, glow and glimmer. They are brilliant and bright and dispel the darkness of human ignorance and senseless advice. And so while we might bristle at instructions and commands, while we might push against commandments, the thing is about God's word, his instructions, his commandment, is that they are radiant, they're pure, they bring freedom and enjoyment. They produce joy in us. Again, the psalmist just continues to tell us the nature of God's word. He says, not only are they pure, but they are true and righteous altogether. God's judgments are always dependable. They're always principled. It's never unfair, nor is it ever flawed. Oh, I'm sure we can think of some of the rules that we have sat under in our life that we've just said, those are unfair. Like, what's with the rule that ladies always get to go first? Just kidding, ladies. Why do we have all these rules? Some of these are unfair. I just heard my kids the other day say something about this being unfair. But when we come to God's rules, they are always true and righteous. They're always fair. See, this is the nature of God's word. And the psalmist is just overflowing with the truths of God's word here. They're perfect. They're sure. It's right. It's pure. It's true and righteous. Yet notice that the psalmist doesn't just tell us about the nature of God's word here. For the word of God is not just simply a book to be studied for more knowledge. No, it's a book to be applied for our joy in him. This book that we hold in our hands this morning is not just a book for instruction. It's a book for transformation in our lives. And so look how he continues on throughout each of these statements to show the work of the word in our lives. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And what does it do? It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I love how Martin Luther explains this work of the word in our lives. He says, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. And that's exactly what David is explaining here. The word of God goes to work on us. Each time it's read, each time it's proclaimed, preached, explained, it moves and it does its work in our lives. You see, the word of God should never lie dormant in the life of a true child. Oh, the physical copies that we might have may unfortunately sit on a shelf and collect some dust at times. But the word of God should never remain inactive in the believer's life. It should continue to do its work. For as the author of Hebrews writes, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so David explains this heart surgery work of the word like this. He says, it revives the soul. Now, the truth is, this phrase does not paint a pretty picture of the soul. You don't revive someone that is in a healthy state, do you? No, this is an individual who is not healthy, who needs to be acted upon. They're struggling to stay alive. They need something to bring them back to health. One commentator writes, one of the more common uses of this verb, revive, is to describe repentance and then obedience to God. The Torah, the word of God, not only revives, but it also calls the faithful to repent and return to him again and again. And see, I think what David has in mind here is that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day from which our souls need to be revived and restored. And David uses this again in Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores, he revives my soul. This is the soul that is wounded and weary. Weary to the point of needing reviving. They are in need of being brought back to the point of finding satisfaction and joy in God. And we've all been there, haven't we? And maybe even this morning you find yourself in that place. Dry, weary. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard couple months. Maybe by apathy on your own part. Maybe by agony and suffering that has come upon you. You need reviving. And God's voice does that work. So listen in to God. It's the idea that Paul conveys when he writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy. You see, the word of God goes to work in our hearts to revive our souls, to bring us joy in God. And maintaining our joy in God takes work, doesn't it? I mean, it's a fight whereby we can wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, against our adversary who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. And here's the good news, though, for us this morning. God's in life-giving, soul-reviving work. He's in that kind of work. He's a God that has that kind of power. And so when he speaks, his word works for us and on us for our enduring joy in him. Psalmist continues on and says, being trustworthy, his word also makes the wise, makes the simple wise. Again, this is not simply academic wisdom here. No, these are street smarts. See, the notion is of the simple that we find throughout the Psalms, we'll also see it in Proverbs, is that of those who are naive in their youth. They lack wisdom necessary for their inexperience to be wise and make wise decisions. They are on a path to destruction, and yet God's word brings them on the path of righteousness. It lays out the path of life. It's no wonder then that the word, as the psalmist continues, not only revives the soul, provides wisdom, but rejoices the heart. Rightly understanding God's instructions, his guidance, will then not be reviewed as restrictive or constrictive, but they will be viewed as enlarging our capacity to find joy in life and find joy in God. Like most other men that I know, manuals and instructions are most often optional for me. Any other guy like that out here? All the wives are elbowing your husband right now. You really should read that manual. It's not, for some reason, I have a hard time when I buy my child a remote control helicopter for Christmas or his birthday. I have a hard time going to the manuals right after I bought that for him to show him how it works. I just want to say, set those aside, son. Watch, we'll make this thing work. And it doesn't, for some reason. It doesn't always work that way. So as hard as it is to admit this, I've come to find that instructions can produce joy, not only in me seeing something work, but also my child seeing that this helicopter actually flies and doesn't just crash all the time. And so you might say, hey, Dan, give us your man card if you're going to read instructions and manuals. But I know that those kind of things, they can produce joy. But even more than the joy that our child can get when we rightly use the instructions and manuals to build a bike or whatever it might be, here the psalmist says, God's instructions, his word, enlarges our capacity for joy. They liberate us from our own foolishness and missteps. And this is what God's word does. It revives, it makes wise, it creates enduring joy. And then the psalmist says, it enlightens our eyes. Because God's commands are radiant, they shine bright in our dim eyes, and like a lamp, they reveal the stability of our footing or the lack thereof. I mean, what a gift of grace God's word is to us. And yet, sadly, far too many believers relegate our intake of the word to just a short time each morning and then setting it aside. Or maybe for some of you, the first time you've opened up this word is this morning, Sunday mornings. I'll get enough of the word this morning. No, David would not understand that individual who sets aside God's word for just a short period of time. He says, God's word is powerful. It is pervasive for our joy in him. The word works for our joy. And so are you, friend, are you allowing it to do that kind of work in your life in an ongoing basis? Are you availing yourself to the joy-propagating labor of God's Word? You see, those who employ the Word in their life, not merely for more knowledge, but for their all-satisfying joy in Jesus, will declare, as the psalmist does here in verses 10 through 11, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping with them there is great reward. You see, this is the effect of the Word as it does its work in our lives. The Word creates a desire for itself. It's that delightful. Some of you might remember just a couple years ago that Lay's Potato Chips put out this commercial where they introduced their clever advertising campaign, "Bet You Can't Eat Just One." And it's true, isn't it? If you've ever eaten Lay's Potato Chips, you can't eat just one. The line resonates with us because it's true. When you open that bag and you hear the pop and you grab one of those chips, it's hard not to put your hand back in there for the second, third, and then all of a sudden the bag's gone. "Bet you can't eat just one" is the equivalent to what David is saying here. The Word of God is so amazing. You can't just nibble at it for a short time in the morning and then walk away from it. It creates within you an insatiable craving for more and more and more. In fact, David is so enthralled with God's voice in his Word that he echoes these words again in Psalm 119 when he says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold." So some might say, well, this book we hold in our laps this morning is boring. I mean, we read it, it seems tedious. But those aren't words David would use to describe this book. For as Sam Storms notes, when the seed of the Word sends its roots deeply into our souls, the fruit of it yields sheer gladness. Oh, that we would be a people who find ourselves glad because we've been in the Word, we've heard God's voice. We have feasted on the Word of God so much, not only here on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week, that joy just overflows. Our daily feasting of His perfect, sure, right, pure, and true words overflows in joy in Him. But also notice, because David's not done here, the other effects listed in these verses. Not only does it produce delight, but that delight is made evident in a fear of the Lord. I see again in verse 9 here in Psalm 19. He says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." In the middle of recounting the nature and work of the Word, David explains that the Word gives birth to a deep and abiding reverence for God, an awe that is clean or pure, and it endures forever. David has in mind here the fear of God that is the only correct and right response to God's voice. It's the fear of God that Moses called forth from the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai. That reverential fear that is sweet, and it draws us to God, not draws us or pushes us away from Him. You see, the words in front of us this morning are how we in this age look at our Creator. We look in His face and know and find joy in Him as He is. It's here in these pages that we see His justice mingled with mercy, His holiness fused with humility as He comes to dwell with us. John says it this way, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That is all that we've seen here in Psalm verses 19, verses 1 through 6. But then John continues, "And the Word became flesh. It dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. You see, we see our Creator in the face of Jesus through his word. So as we open these pages and we know that they point to his Son, Jesus Christ, we then stand amazed in his presence. We stand amazed that these truths reveal the Son. And the effect of the word is a delight and a fear. But also notice the end of verse 11, it warns and rewards us. The word of God acts like a blaring siren in the midst of an eerie calm our culture fabricates. It warns us of human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. The question still is your ear attuned to the word and its warning? David certainly is tuned in to the warning of God's word. And notice how he ends the psalm. Then let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, David is so attuned to God's word that he wants God's word to flow through him so that his words, his meditations would be acceptable in God's sight. For those who heed the warning and keep God's commandments, there is great reward. There is a great result, an adherence to God's instructions. But unless we be susceptible to being duped by the charlatans of our day who propagate a message that would say these rewards are just great wealth and pleasure and prosperity, we must never forget what the psalmist is holding out in front of us, that this reward is not wealth. It's not that everything's going to go right on earth. No, the reward is our joy in God. The reward is God himself. For as we saw just a couple weeks ago, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, what else could satisfy? I mean, who else could actually revive our weary soul? When life is messy, when it's hard and grimy, when you sometimes have those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, where do you run to? Who else can we run to but the Father who lovingly whispers in our ears, Son, daughter, I've got you. I'm here for your joy. Let me do a work in your soul. For my word revives the weary soul. It creates an enduring joy. So may we be a people of this word. Oh, not just here on Sunday, not just a short time each and every day, but may this word saturate our lives. God, would you do that work in our hearts? God, would you use your word, even this morning as we've heard it, we've sat underneath your voice. God, I pray this morning that it's not been my voice that has been heard, but your voice through your word. And as we've heard it, we've been affected by it once again. We've been reminded of what it does, what it is, pure, perfect, sure, right. But what it does, that it revives our soul, it rejoices our hearts, and it brings about a true joy. It brings about a reverential fear and awe of you. And so God, do that work even now. As each time when we come to your word, we are brought with truth, and we, even as James says, we see in your word what manner of man we are. We look into the mirror and we see that we have not followed your commandments. We have not found our joy in you. And so God, even right now, as in the quietness of this moment, as the music plays, as we begin, continue the process of faith and repentance, asking you to revive our souls through your word once again.